Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will take the words of my mouth and altogether the meditation of our hearts. You make them acceptable in your sight. Give us insight into your word. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hillary Clinton will be standing for U.S. presidency. As we would imagine, Hillary Clinton will have to answer lots of questions. People would like to know who this woman is, want to know things about her family life, want to know what her policies are, her foreign policy, her national policy, her economic policy. Who is this lady? Is she really up to the task? But apart from these, Hillary would have to stand up to an opposing contestant, someone else vying for the presidency. If she gets it, she'll make history. But she'll have to face up to the scrutiny of an opposition. Her life will become like a public trial. And her opponent will do everything within his or her power to dig up dirt. And if he can pull out a big one, a big skeleton out of a cupboard, then chances of Hillary becoming the presidency will be at great risk, very slim. America is on the brink of another history. I'm talking in terms of a woman president. When we look at this scripture, chapter 27 of Genesis, we see that in the life of this family, they're at a point of another brink. There is a passing on of the baton, if you like. As we read this chapter, you begin to see that there is a lot of intrigue. There is a lot of plot going on. It's a fascinating chapter, the type that is worthy of a TV soap opera, if you like. It's interesting, it's dynamic, it's full of action. As we look at God's word today, we will begin to see some of the big biblical themes that are held in Scripture. We'll begin to see that the themes of sovereignty, God's sovereignty on one hand, is in tension with human responsibility on the other. Isaac becomes the focus of the spotlight. Scripture says that he's old. His eyes are dim. And it is at a time when he should be blessing someone before he dies. He calls unto his older son, Esau, and said unto Esau, I'd like you to take up your equipment. Go out, hunt down some game, bring some nice animal, prepare me a very nice dish, and then I'll pronounce my blessings upon you before I die. But someone is lurking in the background. The tone of the passage is changing. Rebecca, his wife, is eavesdropping on her husband. And she begins to devise a scheme. She calls her younger boy, the younger of the two twins, Jacob. what's happening here. Tension immediately is being built up. What is informing Isaac's decision on one hand and Rebecca's scheming on the other hand? When we look at chapter 25, that's a mistake, chapter 25, we get insight into the nature of these boys, insight into the relationship between these boys and their parents. It tells us clearly that Isaac's favorite was Esau. And Rebekah's favorite was Jacob. Esau was a skillful hunter. And his father liked him, the Bible says, because of his game, the animals he hunted down. In modern day, Esau would be the equivalent of that sociable, outgoing youngster that is great in his sport. The type that will have his father accompany him on the football pitch for practice or a game. Probably the type that had a prospect of being signed up by one of these big teams. That's my boy. He's matured. He's gifted. Isaac's boy. By contrast, Jacob appears to be the type that will be baking in his mother's kitchen, helping her with the dishes. It's mama's boy, clinging. Two sons, different. When we look at Isaac, why would he want to bless Esau, his firstborn? Well, according to Jewish tradition, the firstborn son was the custodian of the birthright. He was entitled to double inheritance because he had more responsibility. Should in case his father died, he was to be responsible for his father's widows and also look after his unmarried sisters because these were not entitled to an inheritance. Deuteronomy tells us that the firstborn son was the strength of the father. And you put all of these together, combining with the fact that he was favorite son of Esau because of his gain. We then begin to understand Isaac's temptation to wanting to bless his firstborn. But then if we look at Rebecca, what would cause this woman to devise such a scheme? Well, you say, oh, well, maybe Isaac married someone who was not a woman of character. If you look at scripture, this Rebecca was the one who met up with a servant and displayed extraordinary kindness. She not only gave him water, but she watered all the camels that were there. She went the extra mile. She did that to a complete stranger. And if you read Genesis chapter 24, that is how that servant who was Abraham's servant on a mission to get a wife for Abraham's son, this Isaac, that's how the connection took place. When they met, Isaac was in love with this woman. And after their meeting, the Bible says Isaac was comforted after his mother's death because he had met the love of his life. He said, well, maybe they were not praying together. Well, the Bible says when the wife was barren, Isaac prayed for his wife, and the Lord answered them with two boys. What was happening to this family? Love. is now beginning to change. There's tension. There is a tug of war that is happening. If we look at Genesis chapter 25, it's pretty obvious that God had spoken to the woman, because there has been this jostling and this struggle going on in her womb. And this woman, Rebecca, had gone to the Lord to ask the Lord, what is the meaning of this? And God had spoken to her that there are two nations in your womb. In summary, the older will serve the younger. She had heard God clearly. I wonder what it was like for her to come to her husband Isaac and say, well, this is what the Lord had showed me. You're talking about a patriarchal man, led or dominated system. I wonder whether her prophecy was ignored by Isaac because of his personal preference for Esau, the game that he enjoyed from that son. Or maybe because from a social standpoint, Isaac was expected to bless the firstborn. From a traditional standpoint, that's it how it has always been done. It has been done in this style. And who was Isaac to reverse the order? Probably he's wrestling with all of these things in his mind. And downplayed the prophecy and was determined to bless the firstborn. Maybe Rebecca was aware of his inconsistencies or his prejudices or the fact that he was not listening. And she also came up with her own plot and said, since he's not listening to me, I will do things my own way. God has said it. It's final. It doesn't really matter how the methods I take, as long as we get there, by hook or by crook. I'm going to make sure that this boy becomes the custodian of the blessing. The male that should lead by example. The male that should have done consultation with his wife and was have discussed, and they should have prayed together over such a significant moment in not just their life, but in the history of the Jews. Is having a private conversation with his firstborn son. That makes me want to think, what's happening here? You're talking about a ceremony that should involve guests or some important people. It was not supposed to be a private affair. It was a something solemn. And if anybody was to be there, you needed other witnesses there, because this was such a crucial moment. What am I trying to say? You look at the story and you begin to see all kinds of dirt going on. We're talking about this family that should be part of Jesus' genealogy. You're talking about this family that should be the brightest of example. I wonder if they were put on public trial and they were to be voted into office, where they were even passed the test. A lot of dirt is going on. Isaac, Rebecca. It's obviously a breakdown in communication. There is disunity being demonstrated. And you know what? That is being carried on to the next generation. We read of Jacob and Esau. Esau is angry with his brother to the point that he wants to kill him. If the home is in chaos by the leaders of the home, would you expect any better from the next generation in the home? The problem is being amplified to the point where one son is becoming a fugitive on the run from the other. Interesting family. What's the name of Jacob? Deceiver. What a name. Jacob is, from the very time that he was in the womb, there is this fight that is going on. When his brother was coming out, Jacob is fighting to hold the heel of his brother. As if to say, hey, hang on a minute. I mean, there's this prophecy over my life, and I've got to get there before you. Jacob recognizes an opportunity when his brother was very hungry and wanted soup. Right? Jacob tricked him and got the birthright. Jacob is full of tricks. He's a trickster, a swindler, very savvy, crafty, quiet, he seems like, but dangerous, just like a dynamite. And yet, church, God had chosen this guy to bring about his purpose. I can't just believe. My normal mind cannot just comprehend. Well, you say, Frank, well, you mean God takes delight in people who are deceiver and he's going to use them anyway? It doesn't really matter if people deceive. Well, I mean, I'm going to continue with my deceitful nature. I met a lady and we had this conversation. In the UK, and we were chatting in the car park. And I've been a few times to this church, and she was telling me, trying to convince me that, look at Jacob, God chose him. You know, if you can play 419, if you can rot, I mean, and all of that stuff, she was trying to justify. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that without holiness, no man will see God. In fact, if someone is a Christian and then their nature is such that perpetually there is no conviction, they enjoy deceiving, then you begin to question who their father really is. But God had chosen Jacob, even before they were born. Romans chapter 9, let me go, tells us that even before the twin did anything good or bad, God had ordained that the older would serve the younger. It was not because of merit. It was God's sovereignty at work. His prerogative to choose, to decide who becomes what, gifts he apportions to this person, how this one fulfill his purpose. The things that we cannot question God, because by very nature we are all under, before Christ came on the scene, condemnation. It's like having Our president used to, I don't know if he does this now, release prisoners any time it came to our nation's independence. He will set some free. And some people do that on special occasions. Now, when sets people are happy, people are excited about it, because by right, those people deserved the justice, they deserved the penalty, they deserved the sentence. But he says, well, I'm going to release, let's say, 150. It's hard for people to say, it's not fair. Why does he not just empty the whole prison? But it will be highly questionable if the people that came out were a threat and a menace to the society. So if they are released, before they are released, they would have checked and made sure that these people, once out, will contribute positively and not put the society at risk. Those people are being released at the mercy of the sovereign excellency. God defining his purpose for our lives has chosen certain people with five gifts, has chosen certain people for this particular what purpose and task, and we have no right to question. God, the Bible says, whilst before the foundation of the earth, God had chosen us. It makes us very special. But God wants us to continue preaching. Somebody says, well, Frank, well, that's good, gospel. You mean God is the one who did the choosing, so maybe we don't have to do the preaching. I'm so scared and terrified of talking to my neighbor, to be honest, or that workmate. Oh, the doctrine of election is so convenient. I'll sit and do nothing. If that's the attitude, then there's something wrong again with your theology. The Bible says, how can they hear if we don't tell them? Somehow God has made us stakeholders. But before we stop there and say, well, chosen, yeah, that's fine. God chooses. So it doesn't really matter. It's not me. I don't think we have to remember that there is another side. When we read Hebrews chapter 12, Romans 9 talk about Esau and Jacob. Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Now, wait a minute. Does God really just look at a human being and hate them? I don't think so. But are there certain things we can do that God detests? I very much think so. Make every effort to live in peace. See to it that no one falls, verse 15 says, from the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And then verse 16, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. You see in Romans 9, God's election at work. You see in Hebrews 12, human responsibility at work. How do you hold the two together? There is a tension, it seems to me, that exists as you run through Scripture. You can't fall on one side and say, well, it was just not me. And you can't just stay on the other side and say, well, it's all down to me. There is a tension parallel that runs through Scripture. Do not fall from grace. We are warned. On one hand, there is an encouragement when we think of the fact that I've been chosen by God. that God, when he shone his light and I saw his glory, hallelujah, I decided to respond. See that no one is godless like Esau. Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 10 talks about, it's the theme is basically faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, faith is defined as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm quoting another translation. You go on, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Without faith it's impossible to please God. And those that come to him must first of all believe that he exists. You begin to see that the people of faith that are being listed. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 16, he talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says something fantastic, extraordinary. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 16. Does anyone know what it says? If you're there, just read it out. Hallelujah. Look at the text. He's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God refers to himself as the God of Abraham. Think about it. Wait, hang on. Let's pause there. Abraham, in collaboration with his wife, slept with her servant girl to give birth to a child because he felt that God's timing somehow was not right. Or God's power was not forthcoming. When that happened, he gave birth to his first son through Hagar, the servant girl, called Ishmael. 14 years later, God showed up. Supernaturally, him and his wife, legitimate wife, gave birth to a child called Isaac. As they began to grow, Ishmael began to persecute Isaac. Ishmael began to mock and ridicule Isaac. Ishmael is the progenitor of the whole Arab race. Isaac, it is out of Isaac that we have the Jews, the 12 sons. I mean, obviously through his son. The child that is born in the flesh is persecuting the child that is born in the spirit. What am I saying? When Abraham, in haste, went ahead and tried to execute the plan according to his own terms, there were consequences for that. When Moses, who God had chosen, tried to execute God's plan by taking the sides of the Israelites against the Egyptian, although he was raised by the Egyptians, he committed murder and he became a fugitive on the run. And here we see Jacob is more or less repeating the same mistake his grandfather has made. I'm the chosen one, but he wants to accomplish it through the means of the flesh. And you look at all these guys, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looks at them notwithstanding and said, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. Hallelujah. How amazing that is. I don't know what you've done, but if you've come to him and repented and you're truly trusting him, he will not be ashamed to be called your God. If we are to put these people and put their life under the microscope before the world to see, they will not have qualified. But that is how faithful God is. He doesn't just abandon us when we fail. He looks at Jacob and says, I know there's something about Jacob that Esau did not have. Because Esau, as we were told, a previous preaching by Graham, sold his birthright just for a bowl of soup. In other words, Esau was more concerned about the now. Jacob, why was he fussy about this thing? Because although he's immature, he's foolish, naughty boy, but somehow in that naughtiness, there is that element of faith that is looking at, this must be very significant. And he's trying hook and crook to get there, but he's trusting there's that something there. There's that element. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 11 verse 16, that was read. Can you read it again? About these guys. It said something about these guys. That they were longing for a what? Yeah, you get it? Anyone? They were longing, yes. They were longing, in other words, their perspective was there. They knew that, hey, here and now is going to phase out. There is something better. Christ had not come yet, but all these blood sacrifices that are happening, somehow someone is come, is pointing to us towards someone who is the hope of the world. Bible says Abraham saw my days and he was glad. He saw which days? Jesus' days. He was looking to a city that was built, not with human hands. You begin to see and hear these guys. You're talking about faith talk. Election on one hand. My brother, there is a human responsibility. And God looks at this immature Jacob, and God is willing to walk along his side. He's not ashamed to be called his God. God takes him through the process. He's sent off to Laban. He gets cheated himself. He's been cheating other people, and now he's being repaid. In fact, after working for Laban for a period of time, the woman of his life, Rachel, that he loved, that he was expecting to work for 7 years, when it was time for him to get married to Rachel, they tricked him. And they gave him the older sister, the one he was not in love with. He had to work another 7 years. 14 years for one woman that he loved. He got tricked by the flock of, neighbor, by his own uncle. You hear about the dream. You hear about the change of name, Jacob. God changes his name to Israel. That's the kind of God I'm talking about. Takes us from the state, our state of immaturity, and walks with us, and carries us, and loves us. But don't just stay there and say, well, that's the God. It doesn't really matter. I have my license to sin. Yes, I can abandon my wife and then start having extramarital affairs. I know he loves me. Don't you dare point an accusing finger. Well, it doesn't really matter. I can continue with my malice and all that kind of stuff. There is a human responsibility. Take off the old man. The Bible says, put on the new man. The new man that is in the likeness of Christ. This is how God made me. This is how I am. I'm short-tempered. I don't like talking to people. This is not my style. I don't like to do evangelism. I mean, it's not about what you like. God's grace is there. So that you and I can accomplish that which He wants us to accomplish. God wants us to run to Him. A father of love. I'm not ashamed to be called their God. We see words of encouragement on one hand. We see a sound of warning on the other. But I love to end and say that God loves us so much. Just think about it. He's not ashamed to be called your God. And therefore, like Paul, let us say, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that you help us as we reflect upon this story. Help us, Lord, not to be like Isaac, who from a human standpoint, or because of the societal pressure, or because of personal preference, will choose that which you have not ordained. Help us not to be like Rebecca. Lovely people. Lots of good things we can learn about them. But let us not make the mistake of trying to scheme and devise and resort to the flesh. Help us, Lord, not to be like Jacob. But help us to learn to trust you. Not to be like Esau. Let us have our heavenly perspective right. And help us, Lord, that you that have chosen us, that have made your grace available to us. What a valuable resource that is. That we should not run away from you, but rather run towards you. For you are the God that rejoices over your own. And Father, I pray for those who may not have grasped the concept of salvation. Those who may be wondering, is this thing really true? Lord, I pray that they will see how loving you are. And how you're calling all men to repentance. Father, we just bless you. Thank you for your grace. You're amazing, amazingly wonderful. Lord, strengthen your people. Bless your people. Heal your people. Give us direction, Lord. Our feeble knees, strengthen us. Where we are timid and afraid, embolden us. Help us to take a stand where we should be a voice. Let it be a voice where we should stand for justice. Lord, help us. Help us to walk humbly. Help us to reflect that awesomeness of who you are. Help us to give you all unsurrendered. We come to you just as we are, for you are not ashamed to be called our God. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Say amen.